And Lord, as we now turn to your word to see what that might actually look like, may your presence and the emotions we feel now drive us to live it out this week. For your glory, I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, we're going to do something slightly different this morning. So excuse me that I'm actually going to get you to do some work this morning and engage your brains, because I've been conscious our verse for the year is Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded to them. Now, it doesn't say just teaching them everything I've commanded them to. It's teaching them to obey. And so actually part of our job as disciples is not just to teach, but to get you to do and obey. And one of the commands of Jesus is to dwell in his word, is to feed on him in his word and to find him in his word. So that's what we're going to do and get you to do some work. Now, I think our stewards are going to hand out the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, which is Luke chapter 3. And it's a good one to do it on, because this is probably the most simple passage you could ever choose. And if you were going to preach a sermon, can I suggest if you get to choose your chapter, Luke chapter 3 will be a good one to preach on. Because you're all going to do it this morning anyway, so that would be a good one to think about. And in fact, as we'll see, Luke has actually nicked someone else's sermon in Luke chapter 3. Luke was around in the early church, and he also wrote Acts. And the first sermon ever preached was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And his conclusion to that sermon is what Luke writes in this chapter 3. And so we're going to read it together, because actually what we're talking about here is good news. Now, you may need a crayon or a pen as well as you do it. I hope there may be enough, but you might need to share. If you want to use your own Bible or your iPad, that's great. But part of it is to get you to think and maybe jot notes and write things down. So you may want to do that. But I don't know whether you've seen this week, but there's a new world record in the number of retweets. A person has sent a tweet that has been retweeted, if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry too much, 4 million times. Since January the 5th, when this tweet was given, it has been retweeted, that means sent on, 4 million times. It surpasses the previous record, which was 3.5 million, which was by some teenager in America who really wanted chicken nuggets. And so he tweeted Wendy's in America to say, how many retweets will I have to get for you to give me a year's supply of chicken nuggets? And they said 18 million. And so he got it out. He didn't quite get 18 million. He got 3.5 million, but they still gave him his year's supply. But we've now surpassed that. And this is, I can't even say his name, I've written it down in an attempt to try and get it right, is Yuzaku Maezui. May not be at all his name. But he has now, he tweeted on the 5th of January, and he's now had 4 million retweets. Now, his tweet simply was saying that whoever retweeted this, he would pick out from those who did it 100 lucky random tweeters and divide among them a share of 10 billion zen, which is about £750,000. So you can understand why people may have wanted to retweet this. There's a chance to get the share of £750,000 by just retweeting. And so far, 4 million people have done it. Now, I don't know whether we've got the winners yet or how it will be divided up. Now, please don't get your phones out now and retweet to have an opportunity to do that. But that's good news, isn't it? If someone's giving away money, it's good news to get out. And no wonder he has all those tweets after him. But actually, what we've got here in this chapter that we're about to read is good news. In verse 18 of chapter 3, which we're about to read, we read, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. What we're hearing in this chapter is good news. And as we'll see, it's good news for everyone. It's good news that what John is saying here is that anything that God might hold against us, anything we've done, anything we've thought, anything we've said, anything we haven't done, anything that we're ashamed of, anything we're guilty about, anything that doesn't match up to that holiness and purity of God, John says we'll be forgiven if we're baptized. That's good news. And that's what this is, the message. And we're looking at this series of be one, make one. Be a disciple, make a disciple. And this chapter tells you how you can be a disciple. How you can receive that good news. And know that everything that you may have done or not done, everything in your past that God might look at and judge you, will be forgiven. Sounds like something worth retweeting. Sounds something worth obeying. But we're going to read this chapter because in a sense it's the simplest sermon I will ever preach this year. But I want you to see that actually as we go into Scripture, there is the obvious that we just have to become like children. But also there are many questions and thinking that this can write. So what we're going to do is Esther sent out this week, which is called the Swedish Bible Study Technique, which I hope might come up on the screen, which gives you an idea of what to think about when you are looking at a passage of Scripture. And this technique is written, why I've printed it off to give to you, is actually you're meant to draw these symbols next to the bit of the Scripture you read. So the first bulb is a light bulb. What jumps out to you as we read this passage? What sort of is that light bulb moment that you think, wow, amazing? What jumps out at you? And then there's a question mark. What questions does this passage, what questions do you have about it? What does it make you think about? What questions would you love to ask Luke, the author? What would you like to ask him, why he's written that and put that in? And there's any burning questions. Then there's a love heart to think about. What does it tell me about God? What does that say about God? Then there's the image of a people. What does it say about people? What does it say about humanity? And then finally, an arrow says, what am I going to do about it? What does it mean I have to do? And the idea is you can write those symbols to just help you really think through what is being read. And I want you to do that this morning, particularly if you find it difficult to think as you read and actually need to jot things down to make you remember. Let's really enter into this passage this morning and see if we can learn how to study a bit of Scripture in a very simple way that might help us. So we're going to simply read Luke chapter 3 and have those things in mind, and then I'm going to get some feedback. So we're going to be a bit more interactive, so I'll tell if you've fallen asleep and not doing this or whether you're going to do it. But let's read Luke chapter 3 together. I hope the version I printed off is the same as I'm going to read. If not, forgive me. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. That stands out to me, because I think if I started my sermon, you brood of vipers, I don't know how many of you will still remain, but you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat. If you excuse me if I don't read the rest of the genealogy. But we realize that it goes right on to the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Okay, just take a few minutes. We've only got a few minutes, so we'll get literally 2 minutes. Say, any light bulb moments, anything that really stood out as we read that? Any burning questions? Anything you thought, I'd love to know a bit more about that? Anything it tells you about God? Anything it tells you about other people? Anything you want to do? So just get a note of those. Yeah, we've got one already. Yeah, fire away. Brilliant. Brilliant. Stood out. Brilliant. Anyone else? Pete? Yep. Yep. Clearly, and part of what Luke's doing is to try and say that this is rooted in history. This is what was going on. He's very clear, being a historian, as we saw last week, about his determination to be historically reliable. But actually, I think he's also saying, don't you see the contrast? He lists those names of important, significant people, and then he says, and at that time, there was John. It's almost whatever humanity is doing, whatever they think is important priorities, you better pay attention to actually what is important, what really is going on in John. Yeah, interesting. Any other questions? Yeah, Nick? Yep. No, carry on. Yep, interesting. Yeah, their repentance, what were they to do? Depending on what their job was, in effect, in here, what their situation was, determine what they should do. Yeah, interesting. Dan? Did you? Excellent. The money, yeah. And that's very interesting, that it is interesting, the fruit in keeping with repentance is all about money and possessions. That actually, and that's such a big thing in our culture, isn't it? Everything to keep fruit with repentance, it determined what they did with their possessions and their money. That for me is, what do we do? That's a huge challenge in our culture. money and actually talks again about then Herod and adultery. These are the two big things for me is in Jesus' ministry is money, possessions, sex and relationships. These are two things that mess us up in our discipleship and two things that we really need to repent of if we're to move forward. Anything else? Brilliant. Stood out for others? Winnowing fork. That's the bit that was used when you harvest the wheat. You take the wheat in and you remove it from the chaff, the bit that's not needed. And so again, what we have to see in this passage is there's quite a lot about God's judgment and God's wrath. And actually the reason the people were coming was to flee away so that they wouldn't be the chaff that will be blown away and burnt up and be outside of God's presence and God's kingdom, and they wanted to be to come in. And this was the whole message. This is what John was preaching. And this is why it's good news. And this is why people say John's message was very different to Jesus. We'll see why it was different in a minute. But it's not. This is good news. This is him saying, you'll be forgiven. There's mercy. Flee from being that chaff. God is going, he's coming, and he's coming to judge, and actually he's going to judge those who haven't been following and living for him or haven't done things as God would have wanted them to do. He's got to bring his judgment. But now, John says, repent, and God will offer forgiveness. God will offer mercy so that you won't be the chaff. This is good news. That's why Luke calls it good news. This is better than getting £100,000. This is better than getting a year's supply of chicken nuggets. This is the best news ever that anything that separates us from God, anything that can prevent us being in God's presence, anything that can prevent us from being with God forever and ever and ever and being part of his kingdom, the good news is, John says, repent and be baptized, that'll be forgiven. Can I not get an amen or a hallelujah or something? Have we really grasped this? What John is talking about. No wonder all the people flocked to him. No wonder the word got out. And Luke says, interesting, that all, after all had been baptized, verse 21, when all the... This was not just an isolated thing. This was good news that if someone was giving out £20 notes on that street outside, everybody would come and the word would get out. Because this is even good. This is good news. This is what John is saying. Pete. Yep. Pete says, why doesn't he say, if that's all you have to do, why does in verse 11, does John then give advice on what to do? But notice what that advice is. The people then said, what should we do after that? Because John is criticizing the Pharisees, and he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, when you have come to that point of repenting and knowing that forgiveness, when you really understand what's happened, when you really understand what God has done in your life, then it will produce fruit. It will change the way you live. It will change your attitude to finance. It will change your attitude to relationships. Because God has been so generous and merciful to you, the obvious fruit is that it will bear fruit. Now, what will that look like? Well, he then, as Nick says, it will then get very practical if you are a tax collector. You don't collect more. Now, hang on a minute. Every tax collector collects more. Everyone. It's part of their pay. Everyone knows that. They're going to collect more because they need to live and it's part of their pay. So he said, no, don't. Hang on a minute. Everyone fiddles their tax form. I've got to fill mine in soon, haven't I? Everyone does it. Just what we do. No, we don't. Because we've received God's mercy and blessing and abundance. We live differently. If I've got now two cloaks, and I see someone without any, because I've received that mercy, because I know I'm forgiven, because I'm rejoicing in all that God's done for me, I don't want two cloaks. They need to have mercy. They need to have help, so I'm going to give it to them. Because what what John is saying here, he's responding to their question. If this is what God has done for us, if I've been let off, what am I going to do? So it's the parable Jesus told about the unforgiving servant, isn't it? If you've been let off lot, you're going to let others off. You're going to act mercifully. You're going to act graciously. Because if you don't, you haven't really understood what's happened to you. But yeah, sorry, I get carried away. It's more about you at the moment before I get to my points. Any other? Dawn? Yeah, good question. Probably because they were just doing it because everybody was doing it, whereas actually the Pharisees themselves thought they would be the okay ones. They thought, if God is coming, which John was saying, God is coming, he's going to come in judgment, he's coming, they would have thought, actually, we're all right. It's everybody else who's not. They actually thought, yeah, we're okay, we're righteous, we're ready for God to come. That's what the Pharisees are. But actually, John is saying, if you've really understood God's mercy, it will produce fruit. And actually, sometimes the righteous need a kick. Sometimes those who have been very religious and been in church all our lives, we need a big kick up the backside. Because we've forgotten what grace is. We've forgotten that we are product, we deserve God's judgment, and the only reason that we don't deserve judgment, not because I've been in church a long time, not because I serve the church, not because I give to the church, not because I've come from a church background and I know how to live properly, the only reason we are on the same basis we receive is God's grace. And if I've understood that, it will produce fruit. And sometimes it is the religious who need the challenge to say, have you really grasped it? Do you think if Jesus came today, do you think you'd be all right? You probably think you are. Now, on what basis do you think you'll be all right? Because you've been part of church, because you've been religious, because you've done all the things Jesus wanted to do? No. The only reason you'll be all right is because of you, of grace, because of God's mercy. Only reason. And if you understood that, it would mean you'd be merciful. Anyway, the simple sermon, you can come back if we've got the simple sermon that John, that Luke is preaching in here is how to be a disciple of Jesus. And there are four parts to being a disciple of Jesus, and Luke leads us through them very clearly in this passage. The first is repent. The second is believe. The third is to be baptized. And the fourth is to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what Luke is telling us in this passage. Does that ring any bells to you? We hinted at it. Does that link any bells to you? Acts chapter 2, by any chance? Sermon of Peter. The crowd say to him, if Jesus is Lord, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the promised Holy Spirit. That's how you become a disciple. That's what it is. Repent. And it's interesting, we need to work through these if we are to be a disciple. The first is repent. Now we know repentance is turning away from our way of living and coming back. It's doing a U-turn. And for these people here in this passage, they were coming back to God. They'd messed up, they'd walked away from God, they'd done wrong things, and they were now coming back to God knowing that there was forgiveness if they came back to God. That's repentance. But sometimes it is useful, as we see, particularly in Matthew's gospel, Matthew records confessing their sins. They repented because there is a general turning back to God, but sometimes we need to acknowledge where we particularly have rejected God. Sometimes it's important to actually think of the ways that we have rebelled against God. Maybe particularly as this passage highlights, in terms of possessions and money, in terms of our workload, in terms of our families, in terms of our relationships, in terms of our immorality. At some point, there is that point of recognizing where we deserve God's judgment. what we need to repent of. And part of that, we need to think about how we need to come recognizing that we are sinners, that we need to repent. And it's interesting, this repentance was of the heart. What shall we do? It was of the word, they confessed it, and it was of deed, what should they do? And sometimes we bypass repentance because we don't really fully understand the holiness and the coming of God. If we're coming into God's presence, as John was preparing people too, they didn't quite understand that Jesus was God's presence at this point, but they were being prepared to come into God's presence. They needed to repent. We've just got a new member of our family yesterday. We've got a new baby puppy. Really exciting. But you can't just receive a puppy into your house, as I've discovered. That's why I'm so tired. We had to clean the house. We had to get all the stuff ready for it. You had to remove everything. Oh, it was that's why I didn't want one. But I was persuaded. You have to prepare. And if we're going to receive God, the holy creator of the universe, you have to prepare. You have to recognize he's not going to be pleased with some of the things you've done. It's not to make you feel guilty. I don't feel guilty about the state of my house before our dog came. But it does mean I need to change. I need to acknowledge it. We need to repent. We then need to believe, because this passage is also all about Jesus. It's not about John. It's about Jesus. And we read about his baptism of Jesus. And the significant thing in the baptism of Jesus is when Jesus was baptized, what this passage is really marking out is the distinction between John and the end of the old covenant and Jesus coming. And so here he talks about, this is why he talks about John being put in prison. Why does he put about John being put in prison here? Because actually it's not chronologically correct. We know in the other Gospels that Jesus had already done lots of his ministry before John was put in prison. Why does Luke record it here? Well, he's trying to say there's an end and there's a beginning. Why does he say when all the people were being baptized? Probably, I said there was probably lots of people being baptized, but it probably wasn't all of them. Why does he use the word all? Again, this is something different. This is the start of something new. This is all about Jesus. Was John the Baptist? No. There's one coming who I'm not unworthy to untie his sandals. The one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He, God, is coming. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about believing that Jesus is God's Son. We've got to finish soon, but there's so much we could say. The genealogy, no one asked about the genealogy. They're sort of the questions you need to ask. It's okay to ask the questions. Does that mean that man is really that many years old, that many generations old? And it doesn't match the Matthew genealogy, no. There's lots of questions, and I don't know the answers to it, but what I do know, and we have to say, this isn't likely the whole generation of humankind, because the word son, that doesn't even actually appear in the Greek, but that it is standard that it's not necessarily the son, it could be a grandson, it could be, so it's not the direct relative. So there's actually gaps, and we know that, because in Matthew's genealogy, he records one, where we read in Chronicles, there's clearly a son in between. Why has he done that? Well, he's done it for different reasons. We don't have time to go into Matthew, but it doesn't necessarily mean that this is all. If you count the generations, that's how old man is. It's not going to work like that. It's different to Matthew, and again, why is it different? Some people will say it's because one's Joseph's genealogy and one's Mary's genealogy. Others say, well, it's just highlighting. Matthew wants to highlight the royal line, so he links people like Solomon, who are obviously very more significant than Luke thinks about the poor. And obviously in genealogies, they all meet up as long as you come from the right line. So there are reasons why. But actually the thing I wanted to point to is, why does Luke go all the way back to the Son of God? Again, he's marking that Jesus is something new. That humanity up to this point is from Adam. And Luke has been around Paul a lot, who talks about in Christ there is a new humanity, a new Adam. Jesus is the new Adam. This is all about Jesus. Something new has started. This is about Jesus, and he is fully human, but he's also fully God, as the voice from heaven said, "You are my son. You are my son." This Jesus. And that's the thing about being a disciple. It's first about repenting, but it's also about believing who Jesus is. Believing who he is. That he wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. John did that. He was good at that. This was something entirely different. This was the Son of God. This was going to be the new humanity, the new way of God relating to people. It's all about Jesus. And to be a disciple is to repent, is to believe in this Jesus as something new, something different, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God come to earth. Repent, believe in him. And then be baptized. Be baptized. This simple act as Christians, as we have our baptistry, I hope you've all seen it at the front of church where we've lifted up. We don't use a river, but we use a pool, and we simply baptize people on confession of their faith. Simple as retweeting, isn't it? Doesn't take much to go into water. But actually, it's the prayer, the process of which we repent and believe. And we're baptized in the name of Jesus. And this is where it does differ, because Jesus was baptized. No one asked me, why was Jesus baptized? That's another interesting question you need to ask of this passage. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Did he need his sins forgiven? Did he need his sins forgiven? No, of course he didn't. He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. Why did he need to be baptized? In fact, Luke, unlike Matthew, doesn't really emphasize his baptism. He's not really interested too much in Jesus' baptism. The whole of this passage is, Luke is more interested in our fourth point, what it is to receive the Holy Spirit. But he mentions the baptism because we're being baptized. Make it that prayer of our repentance and our believing in Jesus and our turning to follow him. Us as Baptists, we know that we believe we're buried in baptism. We've died, and we now die to our old way of living, and now we rise again in the power of the Holy Spirit to live a different way, to deal with the possessions different, to deal with our relationships differently, to follow Jesus. That's what baptism is, and that's the retweet. That's the way we become a disciple. Now, what is different here is that obviously John's baptism was just for the forgiveness of sins, whereas when we're baptized into belief in the name of Jesus, of who Jesus was, that he was God's Son, Messiah, Savior. And we're baptized in the name of Jesus. And Luke emphasizes this because we read in Acts chapter 19, he went to a community that had only received the baptism for forgiveness of sins. They hadn't heard about Jesus, and so they had to be baptized into the name of Jesus, because we need to be part of that new humanity, that we need to know God's forgiveness. But it's not just about forgiveness of sins, it's being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ to be part of the new humanity, the new humanity of God. It's to be part of his family, be part of the new humanity. We can only do that by being baptized into the name of Jesus. Because as Jesus identified with us, and that's why he was baptized, to identify with us and our desire to follow God and be prepared for the kingdom of God, so we identify with him in baptism, and we become part of the new humanity in Christ. And that's why baptism is so important. It's being saying we're being baptized, not just for the forgiveness of sins, but that we are baptized in the name of Christ, about the new humanity, the new thing God's doing, God's purposes. And then finally, what Luke really wants to emphasize in this passage is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Because what's unique about Luke here is not that they all record that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on him. But there's something unique that Luke records and no one else records. And this is his emphasis. So we read, sorry, let me turn back, I'm going over. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. What do you think unique in Luke that's different in that sentence I've read from all the other gospel writers? No. What Jesus was doing as the Holy Spirit came. he was praying. Only Luke records that, because his emphasis in this passage is about being a disciple. We need to repent, we need to be baptized, we need to believe, we need to be baptized, but we also need to receive the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit? As he was baptized and as he was praying. And if the sinless Son of God is praying for the Holy Spirit, you can think of what this Trinitarian means at another point. But if Jesus was doing that as he identified with us, so we need to be those who receive the Holy Spirit. That's the message of Peter at Pentecost. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Luke records, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. If any of you, what does he say? If any of you ask, sons ask you for bread, would you give him a, get which order it is, it a snake and one scorpion, whatever? How much more then will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's why Jesus, Luke records, Jesus was praying. If we to receive the Holy Spirit, we need to ask. It's not going to come unless you ask. And that's the message of being a disciple that Luke records here. It's simple. Simple for children. It is just repeating that first sermon conclusion. Repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. That's what it is to be a disciple. And then the implications are, when we've really understood grace and mercy, it will produce in us a harvest of righteousness. It will produce in us fruit in the way we handle our possessions, the way we deal with our relationships. It will change everything. And that's the good news. Other questions we don't have time to look at, which I thought you may have, I think we've covered a lot of them, but why a dove? Why was the Holy Spirit come as a dove? That's an interesting question we could look at. Isaiah 42 might help us answer that if you want to look at that. We did look a bit at the genealogy. But as you read Scripture, don't be afraid to ask the difficult questions. Don't be afraid to answer the difficult questions. Don't come and say, I just have to believe it. Ask the questions. What does genealogy mean about the age of man? Why a dove of all things? Ask the questions. Because it's God's word and it's true. My final thought, just as we end. Be a disciple. When Jesus was baptized, he heard the words from heaven. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Why was Jesus baptized? To identify with us, so that we could identify with him at our baptism. And when we are baptized, when we become a disciple by repenting, believing, and baptizing, not only does the Holy Spirit come to those who ask him, but the heaven is opened, and Jesus speaks over your life. You are my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. That's the disciple. That's the truth of being a Christian. That as you become a disciple this way, God looks at you and says, I love you. You're my child. And the one that amazes me, I'm pleased with you. Even in the life of Jesus, it's a bit strange that God says to Jesus, his son, I'm pleased with you. Hang on a minute. You haven't done anything yet, Jesus. You haven't started your ministry. You haven't healed anyone. You haven't raised anyone from the dead. You haven't confronted demons. You haven't done anything yet. You certainly haven't died and rose again. And yet, before all that, being the Son of God, his Father says, you're my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. That's the Christian message. That's grace. You don't have to do anything to please God. Let me say that again. You do not have to do anything to please God. Because if you're his disciple, he's already pleased with you. He's pleased with you. Nothing you can do to make him pleased with you more. There's nothing you can do to make him pleased with you less. At your baptism, the voice of heaven comes over you and says, you are my child, I love you, with you I am well pleased. Nothing can change that. That's grace. That's mercy. Out of that, fruit of righteousness comes. And we'll be looking at that in the rest of Luke's gospel. But let's begin with the gospel. If you be a disciple, repent, believe, baptize, be filled with the Spirit. Hear the words of God the Father in your life this morning. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you very much. And I'm pleased with you. What difference is that going to make to your life this week? As you go to work, as you go to your families, as you deal with your storms and your troubles and your battles, go. Go, knowing that you're a child of God. You're loved. And he's pleased with you. Week's going to be great, isn't it? Knowing that. Whatever happens, let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we've looked at this in a slightly different way this morning, Lord, you will help us to mature, not be babes in Christ and not rely on the pastor and others all the time to open up God's word. But I will have questions. I can read it and I can hear God speak to me as I question his word. And may it be my challenge as I take up the challenge to read the New Testament in the year, to whenever I read that part of the New Testament, I won't be afraid to ask the questions. And to know that there are people around who can help some of the difficult questions. But also, your Holy Spirit can lead me. But this morning, as we go from this place, we just ask now that if anyone is not a disciple of Jesus, that this morning they will repent, they will believe, they will commit to being baptized, and they will ask you for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those of us who have made that step, we hear the call again to repent, to believe, to look back at our baptism as that moment when we were called loved, and that we will receive again and ask again for the Holy Spirit, that we may truly be disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do make a special effort to come tonight. God bless you all. Have a good weekend.